Honestly, feel I need to pray again. I just feel like I really need God's help to speak the right words. I just can't do it without God's help in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Heavenly Father, O God in heaven, I humble myself before you, O God, today, knowing that my words, O God in heaven, are worthless and futile. But your words, O God in heaven, are meaningful and true. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that today you will help me, lead me, guide me in the way that is right, good, and pleasing in thy sight. That you would show me the way, teach me the way, and help me to see. Help me to hear and help my heart to understand. O God in heaven, let not myself come forth, but let you come forth, O God, today. May your name be glorified. And I stand here, O God, ready and willing to be corrected if I should err in teaching or preaching, that you would teach me, O God, to know your perfect ways and your perfect will. And what I ought to say, what I ought to preach, and how it should be done to be accurate and true and right. I praise you, O Father God, right now today, and ask you, O Lord Jesus, to use me for your glory, but that you would also open eyes and ears and hearts out there who might listen in, and if you could use someone like me, O God, then you can use anyone else who is willing to be used of thee. I pray, O God in heaven, that you would, that your words would touch my lips and my tongue, that I could speak it forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, praise God. Well, today, Sunday, December 19th, my fourth message, I'm looking to try to finish up on part 3 of Psalms 23, Revisited. May God help me. Okay. And I left off, and I'm beginning here now in Psalm 23. Bear with me. I'm going to read the Psalms one more time. Psalms 23. Good to see you, Vicky Joe. Praise God. Psalm 23. Praise God. It says here, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God. And we stopped here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And if we read Psalm 46, 1 through 5, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, there is no trouble, there's no real trouble when you are in the hands of God. When our lives are submitted and yielded to the Lord God in heaven, we don't have any real trouble because we know that God's on our side. We know that God is going to be there to take us by the hand, to lead us, help us through things, things that we never thought we could go through, or problems that we've faced that we've never faced before. But we know that there is a God in heaven who is well able to take us, lead us through every curve and turn in the road. Certainly, He's there to help us. He is faithful and He is true indeed. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? I know someone once said that fear knocked at the door, and faith answered, and no one was there. How true that is. Most people, a lot of people out there today, they walk around full of fear and full of worry, wondering, oh Lord God, how will I get to work? I have no gas in my car. How will I feed my family? How will I pay my bills? How will I get my house to be warm again? How will I be able to pay this and pay that? And I've got health problems and health issues. Oh, Lord God in heaven, what can I do? But, you know, we shouldn't put faith in fear and worry. Truly, we should have faith in God, who removes that worry and fear. It's God who is our helper, not the devil. Because when we put our faith in fear and worry, we put our faith in the devil, in the enemy's camp. We hold hands with the devil if we do that. We don't want to do that. No. No, let's put our faith and hope in Jesus. His ability to lead us and draw us nigh unto Him, even in the midst of troubles and chaos and all the things in life that when the devil roars, he'll roar and he'll shout and he'll seek to devour whom he may. You know that there's also that word in the Lord of God when He talks about there is that wind and the fire and the earthquake. But the Lord was not in those things, but in the still small voice. Verse 3 of Psalm 46 pertaining to, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know, it continues to be that no matter what roar, what major issue is going on in your life, that there is a God, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He's there more willing to help us if we would just reach out to Him. Reach out by faith. Asking, seeking, knocking on the door of Jesus and asking the Lord to assist you, to help you, to lead you and guide you. There is a river that in the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. You know, it's the Holy Ghost who quickens us. It's the Holy Ghost who is that river, that stream in our life, giving us strength and power to overcome, helping us with the manifold troubles and trials of this earth that we live in. We know that the Lord is also the healer of our wounds, the balm of Gilead. He enables us to do all things right and well for His glory, for His purpose, His plans. So let us not fear. We know that no matter what happens, God is able to make a table before our enemies. In the midst of chaos, He's able to give us peace. We know that Jesus is our bridge to salvation and hope. Abraham, when he was about to slay Isaac, how that the Lord held and stayed his hand. We know that Joseph, when he was in the prisons of Egypt, how that the Lord made a way for him. Even in the prisons, he was made ruler. The Lord made a way for him, a table in the presence of his enemies. Jesus made a way where there was no way. Jesus was fast asleep in the ship, and his apostles were sore afraid, thinking they were about to tumble over, to crash into the waters and the waves of the ocean. But Jesus was at perfect peace, knowing that it didn't matter. It did not matter what he was going through, because God is the God of the ocean, of the seas, of the winds. He's able to speak to the winds because they know him by name. But there is no need for us or anyone to suffer want or need, to suffer worry and fear in the midst of chaos. When there is true faith at work, all we have to do is trust. Trust and lean on God and not on our own understandings. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. If I go to Psalm 32, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There's a story of a young 3-year-old boy in Chicago, August 16th of 1996, in a zoo at the Tropic World exhibit at Brookfield Zoo in Chicago. And he was climbing along with several others in a group of children, and his mother was nearby, and somehow he began to climb the fence as they were overlooking the gorilla pen. The lowlands effect of the gorillas and the streams of water and trees and what have you. And as he was looking and peeking over, he fell down and hit his face against the wall. But as he came tumbling down, and he lay completely still on the gorilla pen floor. And immediately there was a rustle of gorillas, but there is one gorilla named Binta Jua who rushed over to this young 3-year-old boy and grabbed up this 3-year-old with one arm, as this gorilla also had her own young girl or whatever it was on her back. And she quickly and swiftly picked up the child and brought it to the doorway of the pen for others, for the people to open the pen door and to grab the child to safety. While the other gorillas were looking to try to get at the child, this gorilla protected him. We know that God makes a way where there seems to be no way. He opens the right doors where there seems to be closed doors. He's able to help those where there doesn't seem to be any help at all. But out of nowhere comes God's help. Out of pure darkness comes light. The light of Christ. His hope. It's surprising that the God who sends astonishing deliverance, the God of Binti Jua, the same God who will deliver us. Amen. Psalm 138 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Amen. How true that is. In a world where there's the clouds of war rising, North and South Korea, trouble, infighting, disagreements, differences, political persuasions, religious wars, rumors of war, threats to the world. Follow the money trail, follow the greed trail, there's always trouble. Clashes between liberal and conservatives, clashes within and without, clashes between church folk, infighting, squabbles of all types and sorts. Marriages, 70%, 80 probably by now, maybe more, end up in divorce. It's a terrible plight that we live in here today. There seems to be no hope, but God offers us help. He offers a way out. There is a right door, then there's a wrong door. That door of hope, that door that we know of, is the door that Jesus invites us through. The door that Jesus holds his hand out to us, to accept, to receive, to surrender our lives to the only one who is able to calm the storms in our lives. We know that this country is in trouble. Not only this country, but the countries of the world, without any direction, drunk on the indulgence of sin, swaying like a drunkard, stumbling about in confusion, not knowing what to do, where to go, financial distress everywhere, problems, manifold issues of every kind. People who can't seem to think, who can't seem to do anything right. I can tell you why that is. That's because people forgot God. People no longer keep Jesus or revere him in the forefront of their thoughts, their hearts. They have forgotten him. O Lord, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Yet there is hope. If we go to Isaiah chapter 55:11, it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God is faithful to help us in our times of need and trouble. He wants to build our faith as we trust and hope in him. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He will never let us down if we truly trust in his ability to help us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Wow. Well, you know, the times that may be bad, even impossible, but these are the only times that we are given to make a difference. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord is able to help us here and now. Sometimes, yes, we do wait. Sometimes there's a waiting period as he stretches our faith, as we wait on him for answers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. Maybe the timing factor is involved here. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:7 through 8, it says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. In so doing, we have the peace of Christ in the midst of trouble. We know that we have in our hearts the only one who can take us through the parted sea. He'll open doorways, he'll part the sea. He'll make a way, O Lord God, where there seems to be no way in our lives. He'll make a way, a table before us in the presence of our enemies." Okay, praise God. The next verse says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Amen. "Thou anointest my head with oil." No one is perfectly good. Only God is perfect. The light of true goodness dawns on the heart only when God shines there. We know that character breeds conviction. Conviction breeds consecration, thus bearing the fruit of conversion. "Thou anointest my head with oil," and what I put there was consecration and conversion. Living without Christ is like driving a car. The front end is out of alignment. You can stay on the road, you can grip the steering wheel with your hands, attention, however, and you go straight to the ditch. Let's hope it's not fatal. Amen. Having come to Christ is like getting a front end alignment and pull towards the ditch is corrected from the inside. In other words, when we're driving in life, we know that there's mistakes that we're going to make. There are places that we go and things that we do and thoughts that we think, mistakes that we make. But when Jesus comes in, he can correct that. He can correct those errors. He can consecrate us, making us whole in the way that we think and do things and act and live. In Leviticus chapter 8, 22 and 23, "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it at the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot." The ears are consecrated to God, and amid all the voices around them, they must be listening to God's voice only. Their hands were consecrated to the service of God, and their feet were to walk the holy courts of the Lord's house. We also, as priests unto God, should have a consecrated ear, hands and feet, and be constantly looking and listening to hear his voice, doing his work, walking in the path which leads to righteousness. There is a situation that happened with Abraham Lincoln. I wrote something down here, and I'm hoping to read this, if you can bear with me. In the anxious uncertainties of the Great War, he gradually rose to the heights where God Almighty became to him the sublimest of realities, the ruler of nations. When he wrote his immortal proclamation, he revoked upon it not only the considerate judgment of mankind, but the gracious favor of Almighty God. When darkness gathered over the brave armies fighting for the nation's life, this strong man in the early morning knelt and wrestled in prayer with him who holds the fate of the empires. When the clouds lifted above the carnage of Gettysburg, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he pronounced his matchless oration on the chief battlefield of the war, he gave this expression to the resolve that this nation under God should have a new birth, a freedom. And when he wrote his last inaugural address, he gave it the lofty spiritual tone of an old Hebrew psalm. When I left Springfield, I asked people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of the thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ. Yes, I do love Jesus. Those were his words. You know, the Lord can consecrate us too. When we live in consecrated hearts and minds, we give our souls, our hearts to Jesus. We consecrate our thoughts, our words, our deeds in a way that is pleasing to Him. We consecrate our lives to no more walk in the way that we used to walk, to no more talk in the way that we used to talk. Because our hearts are consecrated. We're different now. Matthew 22:37-40 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandments. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." You know, the world is full of people who hate God. The world is full of people who just don't have time to serve Him. There are people out there that mock God. There are people out there that hate God. They don't have time for serving Him, for loving Him, for caring about who He is or where He is, and how can they get right with God? It doesn't even cross their mind. Well, there is going to come a day very soon when the only thing that's going to matter is that they were right with God. There is coming a day when we all stand before God. If they didn't think it was important, then on that day is going to be the only thing that's going to matter is if they were right with God Almighty. Did they live for Him? All that we do, all that we say will be judged. You know, there's a little story about a young boy. Recently, I wrote this down because I didn't think I could remember it. So I wrote it down. By Gene Fleming writes, "Recently, something wonderful happened a few spaces down the church pew from me. The pastor announced that a young boy in the congregation named Crockett had given his heart to Christ that week. Another boy, about 4 years old, jumped up on the seat of our pew and thrust his hand into the air, yelled, 'Yay, Crockett!' His response was totally unself-conscious. His joy and exuberance exhilarated and rebuked me. His mother had him sit down too bad. The entire congregation should have been standing on their pews and doing the same thing. For these are the moments so great that they must be celebrated in heaven and on earth. In our own lives, we must do the same thing. How that, if we only had the exuberance and the exhilaration of that child, the same way, that showed consecration and joy and love. That showed a little boy who was excited for the life of another who was committed to Jesus. That was unselfish. We need to be the same way. Jesus wants us to rejoice when one sinner comes to the Lord. I know that all of heaven rejoices when that happens. We ought to be the same. To rejoice, to cultivate that in our hearts, to cultivate that in our relationships, in our lives. Because it's that separation that makes us different. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I wrote down provision and blessing. Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and his two sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put thy name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Wow. Praise God. The priests were solemnly to bless the people in the name of the Lord, to be under the almighty protection of God our Savior, to enjoy His favor as the smile of a loving father or as the cheering beams of a son, while He mercifully forgives our sins, supplies our needs, counsels our heart, prepares us by His grace for eternal glory. These things form the substance of His blessing and the sum total of all blessings. The Hebrew word berakah means a blessing or a gift, means to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect, to give of great value to another. God blesses us by providing our needs, and we turn in turn bless God by giving Him ourselves to be His servants. While worldly joys are not worthy of mention. In other words, I picture in my mind how that when a person kneels, they kneel before God with outstretched arms and their head bowed in a holy thankfulness unto God, realizing how unworthy they are, but yet how gracious God is. We ought to be the same way in our own lives. To walk with great humility, not trusting in our own abilities, our own talents, our own looks, money. We can't buy any of that. And that can be taken away in a moment's notice. And if you go to Matthew 5, chapter 5 through 3 through 12, it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Before I go any further, poor in spirit. Go and read with me Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Because there it talks about some of the things that the Lord hates. And I wish that I were quicker in getting there. Chapter 6, Proverbs. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. So the Lord hates these things. The meek walks with humility. The devil cannot use humility, and we know that. They realize that they have nothing in this life that contributes to receiving the kingdom of heaven. They have afflicted their souls and have repented, consecrated themselves unto the holy yet merciful God. They have come to the King as helpless and hopeless sinners, whereby no arrogance, no self-righteousness, no self-sufficiency is found in them. Free from their own pretentious phoniness, and therefore they are free. Anyone who wishes to enter into the kingdom of God must be spiritually poor, meek, and humble. For salvation is a gift from God. How do I humble myself? Confess that by ourselves we can do nothing, and then seek the gracious provision that God has made for us. That's one way to humble ourselves. To seek God and not think that we can make it on our own. Know that there is a one greater than us. To be poor in spirit and meek and humble. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is talking about the mourning that leads to comfort in the kingdom. Is a mourning over the humiliation of Israel and its cause. The nations was in its grip. The tyrannical powers and ruthless rulers, because of their sins. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who have a spirit of gentleness and self-control. They are free from the malice and the condescending spirit. The meek may, like the poor, have no resources of their own, but when they may, for Moses was described as being meek and humble. But the meek do not exploit and oppress others. They are not given to vengeance or vendettas. They are not violent, and they do not try to seize power for their own ends. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now remember, this is, my cup runneth over, surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I wrote blessing, and that's why I'm reading what I'm reading here. It says, blessed are those, or they, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this is describing, of course, the life they hunger, they thirst for it. Like the poor and the meek, the people and their lives into the hand of God hope for his help. They don't put their hope in their own in their own abilities or in their money, as I said earlier, but in God. I know I've often liked this poem that I don't know if it's a poem or what you'd call it. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to read that. It says, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall know. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I know that I've been shown mercy in my life. And I know that it's the mercy that we show others, as Christ has shown mercy to us, that we become merciful. When we begin to live and act and talk and walk in such a way, in such a manner, that we are merciful to the needs of others, that we are compassionate, that we seek a way to help, that we find a way that we can be a blessing to them. Showing mercy, not being quick to judge, overly quick to be harsh or critical of others, but showing great mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I remember walking a long time ago when I was living in Minneapolis, how that I remember seeing a sign on this church, and it said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And at the time, I just really wasn't, you know, I was kind of compromising a little bit in my life, and I realized, you know, when I saw that as I was going for my walk, and I was struck in my heart when I saw that. And boy, did that condemn me. And I sat there and I just had to sit there and take a few steps back and evaluate my life right then and there. I realized that I wasn't walking right with God. And then I began to think about, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to live that kind of life? What does it mean that that the pure in heart, that they shall see God? In other words, if I'm not pure in my heart, how can I expect to see God? If I'm not right with God, how can I expect to make it? In other words, he's looking for a heart that is pure, that is right, that is consecrated unto him. Through all my thoughts, my intentions, my abilities, is my heart right? Wow. Psalm, I'm just going to kind of go there. Psalm 51:10. Psalm 51:10 through 12 reads, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So there's a reason why the Lord would want us to have pure hearts, so that we can be an example to those around us. We can teach sinners a better way, a way that leads to life and not death. That's just one of the many blessings that Jesus was referring to. My cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, And I, again, that's why I wrote divine blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Wow. Well, we all know that the world is full of phony peace deals and money-making schemes and schemes and under-the-table stuff going on all over the world over. We know that Obama is a prime example of a charlatan who's out there looking to make his way any way but the right way. Trying to destroy this country, bending over backwards to do it. Holding hands with the devil, holding hands with the enemy of every kind, with a Muslim heart beating in his chest, looking to deceive all those that he talks to. Wow. John 14, 17. I'm going to go there and read that. Bear with me. John chapter 14, verse 27 reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So God gives us a peace, not as the world gives, with these phony deal-making schemes and schemes, with their propping up the economy, fabricating numbers to make things look and sound right and good, but we all know that that's all based on falsehood, lies of every kind. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we know that a life of meekness and gentleness and righteousness is met with great opposition. Every one of you here, every one of those listening in, every one of us knows what it means and feels like to be persecuted when we're living for Christ for the sake of righteousness, to be opposed, to have opposition, to have people speak viciously, to say things that are maligning. All these great misunderstandings come from a heart that is soiled with sin. All of these situations that we find ourselves in, and praise God for it, that we are to rejoice when we are persecuted. We are to thank God for being counted worthy to be in such a position as that. God will make it up to us if we would just trust in Him. He'll make it up. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." Wow, praise God. People are going to gossip. They're looking to blame you. Meddling in the affairs of others without knowledge or understanding. Slandering someone's good name. Speaking evil of them. Well, we all know that that same spirit lines up with a murderer and a thief and a robber. We all know that those who spend their time slandering the good name of another will one day themselves be judged in like manner. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 12, it says here, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I would like to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And 16, bear with me. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his presence, all these he brought to Babylon. Acts 7:52 reads, which the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Wow. Well, that all lines up. I mean, and finally, I know that we must remain and bear fruit and be pruned and refined in this world to be blessed. If we are to see the blessings of God in our lives, there must come a time where through persecution of any kind it is God's way oftentimes of pruning and refining us. I know that we will be blessed if we just wait with God, be patient, and wait on Him. Finally, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I had written down some examples. Abraham, God's presence was so evident in Abraham's life, even the heathen around him recognized the difference between their lives and his. Abimelech spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. This heathen king was saying, Abraham, there is something different about you. God guides you and preserves you and blesses you wherever you go. So what we're saying is, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's God's presence. When we pray, we feel God's presence. When we reach out to God, we reach to that depth, to that level of prayer, seeking God. And oftentimes, through worship and praise, the whole purpose of that is to find God's presence, to be blessed by His presence, to be here, to be with us. And it's not meant to be just on Sundays, but to be everywhere we go. Every day of the week, when we wake up in the morning, in the middle of the afternoon, And in the evening, in the night watches of the evening, of the night, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, we want to feel the presence of God. Because that's what helps us. That's how we navigate our lives. We know that through His presence, if it's not there, we feel lost. We don't feel God's presence. We feel empty. We feel like, what am I not doing right here? What's going on? What am I going to do about it? Well, there's a way, and that way is to repent, to get right with God, to consecrate our hearts, to consecrate our minds, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves and fear at His word, trembling at His word. The Lord said that He would not leave nor forsake those who fear Him, who trust in Him, who obey Him, who walk in His ways. The Lord is willing and able to help, but there are conditions. People say and talk about unconditional love. Oh, that may be true in some regards, but God has conditions. Those conditions must be met by us. He doesn't want walking stooges. He wants people that are willing to love Him, that are willing to live for Him. He wants people that are willing to die to the world, die to the flesh, and die to sin. There are many ways, and one of the best ways that I know of to find God's presence is to bow my head, knowing that I'm nothing without Him. To seek God's presence by prayer, fasting, by worship and praise, by acknowledging Him in everything that I do, not being afraid to make mention of His name, according to Psalm 71, that His name be mentioned and glorified before men everywhere we go, that we would not be afraid to speak forth a word, to give encouragement to others, to speak of the salvation of Jesus, only found in Jesus, no other way, no other entity, no other door. God's presence must be there in our hearts if we are to make a difference in this world. If we are to go forward and speak life and healing and faith into the lives of others, that they may live according and to what is pleasing to God. How can we be pleasing if we ourselves are lack in that area? How can we expect to have answers, to give an answer in due season with salt, with meaning, with hope, unless we ourselves are so given over to the Lord? We can't do it in our own. We just can't. There's no hope in the flesh. There's no hope at all in the flesh. No. Then I wrote here in Joshua, about Joshua, God promised Joshua that no enemy could stand against him when God's presence was with him. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, it says in Joshua chapter 1, 5 through 6. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Now, how many of us fail God? How many of us cower? How many of us run in the face of calamity and trouble and chaos, worries and fears coming in like the flood on every side? No, He wants us to be strong and courageous, to fight the devil, to fight our giants, those giants in our life, those insurmountable mountains that we come up against. He wants us to stand firm and to stand strong and to fight. If we don't fight, then we become cowards. One of the ways that we know that we can find discernment in our own lives is when we fight the devil. If we don't fight the devil, how can we expect to have discernment from God? How can we expect to have power? How can we expect to have strength, hope, faith? Well, who do we trust in, ourselves or in God? When God's presence is with us, we can be strong and courageous because no enemy can harm us. No enemy. And I wrote here about Gideon. God told Gideon, "The Lord is with you," or "with thee." It's in Judges chapter 6. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel." And I wrote the phrase, "thy might," in this verse refers to the previous verse, that the Lord is with thee. Do you see? Do you see that? Gideon, there is might and strength and power that is in you that it can save Israel. And that might is my presence, saith the Lord. Scripture reveals Gideon to be a coward. So why did God call him a mighty man of valor? Well, there's only one reason. It's God's presence and God's power in that life. He was a weak man. He was a coward. But yet God, through his might and strength, through his spirit, enabled Gideon to do and to walk in such a manner of obedience. And then God could come in and take over and live. That God's name would be glorified. You know, the Bible says that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Gideon needed that same strength. You know, that's God's presence. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's presence. Jeremiah chapter 15:20. God warned Jeremiah that the whole nation would turn against him and reject his prophecies. And yet God promised, "They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee." God is saying that he wants us to be confident in him. It does not matter what country, what state, what person, what devil you're fighting, that the Lord is with you. If we will seek his abiding presence, seek his abiding relationship, seek his word, his spirit every day, be confident in who, in the one and only who is able to save us, and that's Jesus. Know that we can trust in him no matter what we go through. Then I use another example. Isaiah. God told Isaiah of a special promise he makes to those he loves. 43:15 in Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, and I have loved thee. Fear not, for I am with thee." God is saying that with my presence abiding in you, you can go through any flood and any fire and any catastrophe in your life, and you will survive with God with you. No one anywhere was promised, like that song, a long time ago, a rose garden. No. Even though we go through problems in life, we go through them, but God is with us. It's kind of like if you're in a tornado, you're right center in the middle of a tornado, it's calm, but the outside of that tornado is nothing but catastrophe and issues and problems. The great swelling of the winds. But when we're in the middle, when we trust God, when we hope in Him, hope in His provisions, hope in His ways, He's able to help us and protect us, much like the way Jesus, when He slept on that ship, through the fierce winds and the ship threatening to tip over, but Jesus was fast asleep. Not a worry in the world. No fears and no worry. No. The Lord didn't have to go searching for answers. He didn't have to go search for understanding. For He already knows. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our life. If we would just trust, hope, and believe, God will help us. But God's presence is what we seek after. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's presence. There is a condition attached to getting and maintaining the presence of God in our lives. There is a condition. And that condition is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Verses 11-12. It says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." And 2 Chronicles chapter 15, 1-4 reads, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Odad, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah with Benjamin, the Lord is with you. While ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for the long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." Did you see that? That's a condition that is attached. There are conditions, and we must meet them. If we go to Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, how many of us are willing to search God, search for Him, search for His presence with all our heart? There are conditions involved, truly there are. But the Lord requires us to search and to seek, to wait, to hope, to trust, and to have faith. These things are required for His presence to be manifest in our lives. We know that it doesn't come cheaply, but yet it is a free gift. But God paid a heavy price, and He shed His blood. The only one worthy of being shed was a man who never sinned. And God was willing to spare His only Son, or to let His only Son die for our sins. He did not spare Him. The pain and the agony, the suffering for the whole world, the filth was upon Him. The scourge, maligning, gossip, sins of every kind, Jesus bore them on the cross for us. We know that there are many pastors out there, there are many priests of every kind, but how many true shepherds are there? Jesus is that true shepherd, as spoken so well of in Psalm 23, the true shepherd. And I guess my time is up. So, praise God. All those that are listening in and all those that are here, we would invite you to pray before God before leaving. Seek Him. He may be found, yet there is still time. If we will only seek God and trust His ways, believe, He will part the Red Sea and slay the giants in our own life. But we must meet those conditions. And we must do our job, do our part for His. He said that if we would just trust in Him, that He would make a way. His yoke is easy. It's not burdensome. It's not heavy. So praise God. We're going to have a song or two here, and then the altars will be open. And so maybe we can do that.